Our Lord is still making the major point that he has been making for a good bit, found back in chapter 5 of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and verse 20. And here it is. That except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in this connection, our Lord, I trust he is our Lord, I trust I can speak one word in his power, which will do more good than a million words spoken in fleshly power. But in this connection, Christ brings forward three acts of piety. And in these three acts, he shows the contrast between true and false religion. First, he begins to treat gifts to the poor, or alms is the translation I have. Alms or gifts to the poor, Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. Second, he speaks of prayer, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Prayer, 5 through 8. And thirdly, he speaks of fasting, verses 16 through 18. Now, in this, speaking of fasting, he seeks to expose and correct the uses and abuses and the false practices of fasting. Secondly, he prescribes the true manner or practice of fasting, exposing the faults and correcting it, and endorsing the true practice or manner of fasting as it should be done. Now, before I come directly to the text, I will spend a while, longer than I usually do, in addressing the subject of fasting, because I'm afraid many don't even know what it is. So I'm going to deal with it in a general way, explaining some of those things that may not always be clear and understood. But only God can teach you. I certainly cannot give you eyes to see, ears to hear what is true. But he will ask him. He will. If you ask him, he gives when you ask. Understanding. And many things, everything. So I want to first give you a description, or maybe a definition. I'm not sure whether it's a description or a definition of fasting. The nature of fasting, what it is. It's abstinence from food or drink, going without food or water, beverage, for a season. Not long enough to damage the health. But there are sometimes medical reasons for fasting, or health reasons, dietary reasons, we might call them. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He is speaking of an act of true piety, or religious act. Part of the true worship of God is that he has commanded fasting. This act we call fasting. So what is its purpose as a religious act? It's not dietary, not health reasons, not to lose weight or gain weight. I don't know if you can gain weight by fasting, but whatever. It's not dietary nor health. But fasting is a means to an end in religion. It's not the end, not the reason why we fast, but it is a way of arriving at another end that we wish to attain. The end is our being humbled, that we might fall down before God for our sin, that we might mortify, as we speak of it, that sin, put to death, as one man called it, a great theologian, we would drain the lifeblood out of our sin. That is fasting, the purpose of it. But their means is fasting. Now, fasting is an outward expression of an inward disposition or feeling of unworthiness, a feeling of humility. It contributes to that disposition of afflicting your soul by fasting and bringing yourself where you need to be, in the dust before the living God who is perfect, and you, the sinner, must be humbled. So true fasting is done as an outward sign of an inward work of God in the heart. It cannot reach the heart. Fasting cannot. It's only an outward symbol or sign or practice to achieve the other, the humiliation of ourselves, the humbling of ourselves, the afflicting of ourselves before God for our sins. So, fasting, I say, first is a means to an end. And secondly, I say that that end is our own unworthiness, a feeling, disposition, a heartfelt humbling by the grace of God of ourselves, afflicting our souls for our transgression. And thirdly, fasting serves to prepare us in some ways for more earnest prayer. It's always connected with prayer. How does it do this? Well, it does it by cutting off drowsiness so that we are more alert and more able, therefore, as Christ told his disciples, to watch and pray, that we might be able to watch, stay awake, be alert in prayer and pray. So it helps us to feel the depth of our sin and our own spiritual lack and misery and unworthiness, and enhances us in the preparation to do what will be of greater benefit, prayer. But just as saying words is not prayer. I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I might as well bow down to gods of wood and stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. So praying is not words, but it's the heart. What we know deep in the recesses of our very being, in our soul. Now, going without food is not fasting by itself. It might be dieting, but it's not what Jesus is talking about in this term that he uses, fast or fasting. Well, we read in the prophet Joel, in chapter 2, and at the 13th verse, I'll begin at verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. An outward sign of an inward work of God in repentance and humiliation, humbling, afflicting yourself in heart. But only God can do that. You cannot, not by these outward things. But when are we to fast? That's the nature of it, description or definition, whatever you call it. Well, let me think about when we're to fast. Are there any rules? Are there any guidelines even? Well, first of all, let me say it's voluntary. It's not so much required as it is a voluntary action on our part. Under the New Testament, there are no prescriptions, no prescribed days or periods of fasting. Under the Old Testament, there was one that I can find. There may be others, but I only found one, the Day of Atonement. Before the Day of Atonement, the people were to fast. Prescribed, commanded by God. But now there are none prescribed by anyone that I can find. And yet God and Christ takes it for granted that his disciples, his people, will fast. Doesn't he say, when you fast? Did I read it? Did you hear it? Maybe I should read it again. Moreover, when ye fast... Doesn't say if. What does it say? When. So he assumes there will be fasting, even among his disciples. Maybe more than under the Old Testament. I don't know. But it is appropriate. And it is expected. He expects there to be a fast kept by his people. And then in Luke chapter 5, in verses 35, I don't think I marked this, or maybe I did. Yes, I did. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall they fast in those days. So it's assumed very clearly that the day will come when we will fast. While the bridegroom is with them, they don't. The bridegroom is taken away, they will fast. Now, when is it appropriate to fast, to keep a fast, a religious fast? Well, let me give you some guidelines along this line. Not a prescription of the day you must fast, because it is voluntary. You must do it because you wish to, you will to do it, you volunteer to do it. Well, first of all, when we have fallen into some grievous sin, or when we may be tempted to fall into such grievous sins. Maybe a personal sin. Maybe together we in the church have fallen or attempted to fall. Or a nation can be a public fast, you see, or a private. For you in your temptation or your sin, or the church or the nation tempted or having fallen, dreadfully fallen. We are to fast, not only when we have sinned, or may be tempted to sin, but when the fearful hand of God's judgment has already fallen upon us, or upon our church, or upon our land. Then we should fast. When God has fallen upon us, his hand has come upon us in judgment. A great calamity has come about. Then the Christian should fast. Perhaps a classic example of this would be Nineveh in the day of Jonah. I guess you begin to get the picture. The king commanded a fast, commanded even the animals, the beasts, to put on sackcloth. Clothe the animals as well as yourselves with sackcloth, afflicting yourself, your bodily self, that your soul might be afflicted as well. And what happened? God repented of the judgment that he had a purpose to do, it seems. Does God repent? I don't think he does, but that's the attitude that is picked up, and the way we can look at it as best we understand what he's saying. It's as if God repented and decided he would not cast the whole nation of Damascus into the fire for their afflicting of themselves and repenting and fasting in sackcloth and ashes. Or thirdly, when some special help or blessing is needed and sought from God, when some great need in your life has been felt, or in the church, together, or in a nation. This was the way Ezra felt as he proclaimed the fast recorded in Ezra chapter 8, and the verse is 6:21. Chapter 8, verse 21 of Ezra. Then I proclaimed a fast at the river Ahav, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. They felt a great need to seek the Lord. They were not seeking him as they needed to do. So he calls the fast that they might have the blessing. And David fasted, and while he prayed for the life of his little child, he fasted, as we read in 2 Samuel and the chapters 12 and verse 16 in 2 Samuel. David therefore besought God for the child that was born of his immoral, adulterous relationship. Fornicator. And the child was born, but it was sickly, appearing to die. And of course, you know it did die. But David therefore besought the Lord for the child and fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So some special blessing is sought, some need and help from God is sought, and we fast. So this, again, I say, is when we should fast. But what kind of fasting? Well, it may be private, maybe public. Probably in the case that Jesus has been giving us in Matthew chapter 6, it would be a private fast. But it may have been public as well that he is looking for, wherever it can be found. We should keep public fasts from time to time, but we're not to take on and make an open show of our fasting. Keep it quiet. Let no one know. Only God. Even in public fasting, though it may be a fasting called by the whole church, and you know they're fasting if they're doing what they've been asked to do by the congregation or by the elders of the congregation. But don't put a show on. Keep it unto the Lord. But why? Fasting is an act of self-denial in order that you might seek the Lord and that you might submit to his will entirely with your whole being, with your soul, with everything you are. There's a little book, The Shadow of the Cross. If you don't know it, I commend it highly. It deals with this whole subject of self-denial. Walter Chantry, good man, as all I know of him is good. The Shadow of the Cross. So, fasting is an aid. It's not the end, but an aid, a help in stirring us up in our devotion to God, and our devotion to His Word, and our devotion to prayer, to give ourselves to prayer and to the Word, but ultimately to God. The one who has created us and redeemed us, our sovereign Lord, Master, Master, we're the slaves. He's the Master. And we must submit in self-denial. This is a help, an aid in doing this. Let me read to you from Psalm 69, beginning at verse 10. Psalm 69, and I begin at the 10th verse. When I wept, this is the psalmist. We're always weeping. We're always rejoicing. It's not one nor the other. It's both, all the time, weeping and rejoicing. When I wept, I chastened my soul with fasting. That was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They made him an example, a proverb. They that sit in the gate speak against me. I was the song of the drunkards. They mocked him, you see. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy tender mercies, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. So the psalmist goes forth, crying out to God, the gracious and merciful, full of compassion and tender mercies, and love beyond compare. So let us think, that's the general message about fasting, overall picture. But let us think about the use and the abuse of fasting. Fasting is often abused and perverted in the practice that we can make, if we do. Some of you may have never fasted. Some of you may do it often. But you can pervert it. You can abuse it. And Christ seeks to expose and correct this abuse and this false practice. Now, the religionists of Jesus' day, those religious people, the scribes and Pharisees, were the church. They boasted that they fasted twice in a week. Luke chapter 18 and verse 12. So this is turning the sign of humiliation into an act of pride. And they're saying, now you stand aside. I'm holier than thou. I fast twice every week. I'm a good man. Praise me. Have you ever felt that way? If you've tried to fast, maybe you felt puffed up. It can happen to the best and to the worst as well. They advertise their piety. How did they do it? Well, they didn't wash their face. They didn't comb their hair. They didn't smile. They went about showing their religion, making a show of it. Play acting. They were hypocrites, Jesus says. The very core of their being was hypocrisy. The very thing that should have been for humiliation was now their pride. They appear to men to fast. Now, maybe they didn't even fast, but just gave the appearance as if they were. But maybe they really did fast, but they wanted everybody to know it, that they would appear to everybody to be more religious than anybody else, you see, and be praised for it, thanked the Lord for it. Thank God, if God blesses your soul with any servant of His, by any message of His, by any act of His, Give God the praise. Let Him alone have it all. Do not give it to men. They deserve it not. Though He may use them to bless you and encourage you or convict you or whatever He's doing through His servant, give Him the word of praise. He deserves it. He alone. But they made others think that they were fasting, or else they were, and they wanted the praise of men rather than the praise of God alone. Their heart, you see, was altogether wrong. They wanted people to say, "How holy, how good you are, to be so burdened with your sin." We take everything and pervert it, turn it to sin. And Christ exposes them and condemns it. This is the false use or abuse of fasting. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." They've got it now, the praise of men. That's all they'll ever get. They'll get nothing from God. He hates it, despises it. It's abomination in His sight. We don't think it is. I think we're pretty good. But then Christ begins to describe or prescribe the true manner of practice of fasting, how it should be done. Not for show, not for ostentation, not for the praise of men, not at all. But let's find the right use. Not the abuse, but the use. Correct use. So in the fast, the Lord prescribes. He does prescribe that we fast. He gives two commands. And then He gives two reasons for the commands. The first command is that the disciples are to conceal their fast from men, from other human beings. I read it, but I'll see it, read it again. "But when thou hast fasted, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast." So don't let people know that you're fasting when you do. Then you will not be so tempted into perverting into a prideful thing, the thing that should bring you down in humiliation. But we do want the praise, the approval, the thanks from men, don't we? Second command, rather than our Lord telling us to let our fasting appear unto men, but unto our Father, our Heavenly Father only. "But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." So this is the second command. Fast to God, for Him alone. In secret. Do it secretly. Well, let me read to you a little bit that I read earlier from Isaiah chapter 58, pick up with verse 6. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the poor, the hungry, and that thou bring unto the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou shalt cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Let God be the witness, and him alone, in secret. He knows everything. Does God know all things? Nothing can be hid from God. Nothing. He knows. Let his thanks be all that you seek. His approval, all that you want and desire. You don't want men. You don't want men. You don't want men. You don't want men. Now, the two reasons that he gives are also very clear. First, this is to be done in this way so that you do not appear to men to fast, but you appear only to your Father, your heavenly Father. Again, Joel chapter 2, turn unto me. Who is the me? God. Turn unto whom? Not to men. Turn unto me. With all your heart. Give me thine heart. Son, give me thy heart. God wants your heart. And with fasting, turn unto him with your heart and fast. This is the first reason that God prescribes that you give attention to a fast. What is the reason? God. What's the reason? God. What's the reason? God. With your heart. Not with your fast. That's a means. The end is God. With your heart to God. You cannot do that outwardly. It won't change your heart any more than baptism will change yourself. It is a prescription that God has given, a sign and a seal of his covenant. You should do it. Baptize your children. Take the Lord's Supper. But that doesn't bring grace. Grace comes from God through his word and spirit, by the power of God, in the spirit of God. You will benefit only if God blesses. The means are not to be neglected. There is a time to do it, but don't trust to it. Don't trust the means. Trust to God and God alone with your whole heart. Second reason, that you may receive a reward at last from God and not lose it. You will never lose this reward. Oh, then I merit things by my fasting. Oh, no, you don't. The opposite is the thing. You don't understand the first thing. If you're thinking that way, and that's the first thought that usually comes when we hear the word reward. Why does God reward? Because we are deserving and we merit it? Never! That's the first lesson of the gospel. You are unworthy. Don't you see it? Don't you understand it? Don't you believe it? He rewards us out of his grace. Not our deserving. Not our merit. Not our goodness, not our works. It's all of God's grace in Christ. We don't merit, even in our fasting, eternal life. Salvation is of grace, is of God, is of Christ. and Him alone and His graciousness, rewarding what doesn't need and shouldn't be rewarded, for it's done so faultily, so poorly, so dreadfully poorly. Beware of false religion. Beware of a false heart. This is the most dreadful sin of all. I read again Psalms 78, verses 36 and following. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouths, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned and He His anger away, and did not stir up His wrath, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How they provoked Him, Israel, in the wilderness, over and over and everywhere. Even after they found the land, provoked Him over and over. Did He give them the land? Yes. And He cursed it for their sin. Not because the land was cursed. They were the curse. We are the curse. This is what we bring upon ourselves. All of us. Not one of us is exempted. You're not the righteous one. I'm not the righteous one. Your minister's not the righteous one. He would not pretend to be. None of us are righteous. So the hypocrite does what? He looks like he's religious more than others. But it's all for show. Outward observance, that's all he has. Self-gratification. People think he's good, just the opposite. None of us is good. They draw nigh to God in the outward ways, but not with the heart. The heart is far from God, full of lies, deceit, tricks, manipulation of God. Try to. You don't manipulate God, but you try. Or men, by getting your praise of men, you're trying to get the favor of God. Let anyone teach them who has a true heart, who has a humble, teachable spirit. Let them teach him, teach all, teach any about the God of heaven and earth. And they will sneer. This is a fanatic. This is a hard, puritanical man. They want it for their show, to be seen of others. But they will call you a legalist if you humbly serve the Lord. But you can do it in a legalistic way. But even the righteous are thought by the unbelieving to be radical, fanatical, hardened legalists. Now it's a time for a fast. This is the time for fasting and prayer, but not for show, but for God, God alone. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Isn't that Joel's message? Oh, he was a true servant. Weep and mourn for your sins. Weep and mourn for yourselves. Weep and mourn for your denomination. It's dreadfully faulty. There is not one church absolutely pure. None. Maybe you're approximating the will of God more than others, but Is there any purity among you? Only the Lord can give it, and therefore it should humble you. Because you know if you did your way, you would only sin and cause the church to sin and to walk in the way of pride. And maybe you're proud today because you're in the free church. I don't know. It can be a proudful thing. Every one of us, none of us are exempt. Not one of us. What about the nation in which you're living? Isn't it a time for fasting? True fasting, humbling, weeping, mourning, and yet rejoicing all the time in the Lord, in God, who is all in all, the Creator who gives you your very breath. You don't take one breath, but He gives you that breath this moment. Nor have you ever done anything religious that was worthy of any merit in any way. But He gave it to you. The pardon of your sins and the purity of your life is from Him by His power, enablement alone. Weep and mourn for what should come upon us unless we turn to the Lord with all our heart and with fasting. Set a day of fasting in your own life. Keep it before the Lord. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly out of His grace. Not your deserving or merit. All of grace. Even the reward is gracious. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Did they heap it upon David? Read the Psalms. They heaped reproach upon him. Mocked him, scorned him. Did they do it to Jesus? Was he ever a sinful man? Not one sin did he ever do in all of his life. Pure of every transgression. What did they do to him? And what will they do to you? Rejoice, give thanks, always rejoicing in the Lord, in Jesus, the one to whom you've been united in faith forever. He is all in all. Let us pray, standing. We cry, O Lord, to you, be merciful to me, to us, to this church, to this nation. Oh, only the mercy can we plead, not our deserving. If we merit it, it can't be mercy. Mercy is always undeserved favor. Be merciful to me, the sinner, to us, to your church, to this nation gone so far away from God. Be merciful. We plead in Christ's name. We ask it and expect we will be heard. Be merciful to us. Amen.